if you'll turn in your Bibles, not to the book of Revelation, we'll be in 2 Timothy. It almost hurts me to say that. We won't be in Revelation. I have so enjoyed studying the seven churches of Revelation and these letters. They have meant a lot to me as I have studied them and tried to apply it to my life and tried my best to help us apply it to our church's life. I am aware of the time, and I promise to get you out of here by 9 o'clock tonight, okay? So we will do our best to do that. I'm just kidding. I don't want to be kicked out of the pulpit already. But we will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 19. But out of all the books of the Bible, I think it's very pertinent to get the context from which 2 Timothy was written. Because 2 Timothy, it was written around 67 A.D. And it was written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison cell. The only contact that Paul had from the outside, they say, was an 18-inch hole at the top of his prison cell. It was through this hole that Paul was ministered to. It was through this hole that the Apostle Paul was fed. It was through this hole that they believe that this second letter that Paul wrote to his student Timothy was passed through after Paul had wrote it. 2 Timothy, it is the last known written words of the Apostle Paul before he would go on to be beheaded in Rome in the summer of 67 AD. So anytime that we study 2 Timothy, I think it is very pertinent to remember that these are literally the Apostle Paul's last words to the world as an apostle abiding on this earth that Jesus Christ created. Now, to get to this particular section of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you look down through the chapter, all the way to verse 14, Paul is telling Timothy to put them in remembrance. And the them that Paul is talking about are the Christian, particularly the Christian leaders and the entire Ephesian church that Timothy is shepherding. And Timothy is to remind them of what Paul has laid out in verses 3 through 13 of this chapter. And all of these reminders, they're all aimed at defending the church from the false prophets and the false teachers and the false teachings that were trying to invade the church there at Ephesus. You can go back to both 1 Timothy and the rest of 2 Timothy to see some of these false teachings that were trying to come into this church there at Ephesus. So with all that, I think that sets the context to see what it is that the Spirit has to say to us tonight from the Word of God. So if you got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's pick up our reading in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 14. The Bible says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Speaking to you on this subject here tonight, marks of a God-approved Christian. Marks of a God-approved Christian. Bow with me as we pray once again. Father, Lord, we come to you once again. Father, we cannot pray enough. Lord, we cannot come to you enough and ask you to be with us and ask you to teach us and ask you to direct us. And Father, that's what we're doing right now. I pray that we will take this passage that we've just read. I pray that we would learn from it. I pray that we would glean the truths from it. Lord, I pray that we would correctly interpret it. And Father, my prayer is we would apply it to our lives. Lord, when we apply the Word of God, it makes a difference. And Father, I pray that we would be those difference makers, not only in the church, but in the world. And Father, as each and every one of us are in this world that you've preordained for us to be in, Father, I pray that the mark that we leave will be a mark that honors your name. Lord, have your way with this service. It's in your precious and sweet name we pray. Amen. Marks of a God-approved Christian. You know, if you think about approval, we are all constantly looking for approval. Think about a wife. They're looking for the approval of their husband. A child, a student. You want your parents to approve of you. A church member will sometimes go to the pastor, and they want the pastor to approve of them or to approve of what they are doing. But in our Christian life, there's one approval that should trump all, and that's God's approval. And in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul turns the table there in verse 15 from encouraging his student Timothy to remind the saints of those different things that he wants them to remind him of, to speaking directly to Timothy as a Christian servant. And not just any Christian, but a God-approved Christian. Paul lays out for us several marks of a God-approved Christian in this chapter. So we will consider those that are found in verses 14 through 19. You know, if you think about a mark, it really tells a story. It's an identifying mark. I've got a scar on my elbow. That's a mark. And what that represents is really me being silly and deciding to get on the back of a go-kart that had no motor, thinking that I would hang onto that go-kart as I went down a steep hill. Well, my elbow ended up in the chain cog, and it cut it. So I have a mark to show what happened, a mark to show how silly that I really was at that time. So what marks do we have in our lives? And does God approve of those marks? And by using the term a God-approved Christian, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about our post-conversion life. I'm talking about God approving of how we are living out our transformed life. Because although we are saved at a point in time, we enter into a life that lives out that salvation day to day. And I want us to consider this. Does God approve of our post-conversion life? And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight and more likely next Sunday night. We're going to look at these marks of a God-approved Christian. So if you look back to our passage, the first mark that you see there in verse 15 is a God-approved Christian is diligent. A God-approved Christian, they're diligent. Look back to your text in verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now that word study, at first glance, every reader would think we're talking about studying the scriptures. And I would say, yes, that's definitely an application here. But if you consider the rest of the context, if you consider the rest of the words in that verse, and then if you do a word study on that word study, you will find that there's a much deeper meaning. That word used for study, if you go back to the original Greek text, it means to give full diligence to, or to fully apply oneself. Being diligent is giving everything that you have, everything that you are, your mind, your talents, your will, your desires, your energy, everything that you are from the bottom of the soles of your feet to the tip of the hair of your head. You give it all to the task that's set before you. That's diligence. But there's more to this word. This word diligence, or that word study, could also mean to do something in a speedy or a swift or a hasty manner. So what is it that Paul is telling Timothy? Paul is telling Timothy that if he wants God to approve of him, then he needs to fully apply himself from the bottom of the soles of his feet to the tip of the hair of his head. Fully apply himself to what God says, and he needs to do it in a speedy manner. Paul is teaching full submission, which leads to a wholehearted commitment, which leads to a diligent execution of the plan set before him. Now, let me show you just one of the best examples, in my opinion, where we see diligence in serving the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. If you look at this chapter in Matthew, it opens up with Jesus being tempted by the devil. It goes on to talk about how John the Baptist is imprisoned. And Jesus picks right up where John the Baptist leaves off, telling people to repent. And then Jesus starts calling his disciples to follow him. Jesus here is, he's rallying the troops of his nucleus that will literally go out and change the world. So let's pick up our reading in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." In verse 22, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Did you catch how these disciples responded in both of these instances? They heard Jesus' command and they straightway, or they immediately followed him. They left all that they were doing to follow Jesus Christ. They literally left all that they were and immediately followed all that Jesus was. They were busy working when Jesus called, but when he called, they answered with everything that was within them. And we must notice that their response, it was not delayed. It was not a half-hearted response. It was not a one foot in and a one foot out type of commitment. They were all in for serving Jesus Christ. That's diligence. Now, if we comb through the scriptures just a little more, we'll find some other places from which we are called to be diligent. Ian, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, listen to what it says. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." And then verse 10 says, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." Friends, as Christians, we are all called to add these things to our faith. We are to immediately be all in our journey of godliness. We are to fully commit ourselves unto this godliness found in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are to fully apply ourselves to make sure that God has called us unto salvation. We must make sure that we are truly saved. Peter tells us, he goes on to tell us again to be diligent in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He says this in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter is telling us to be diligent, to immediately give everything that we have. I'm talking about giving all of the physical abilities, giving all of ourselves spiritually and mentally, and even our will, giving all of that to make sure that we are first Christ, that we are truly saved, and secondly, without spot, and thirdly, blameless. Peter is telling us to be diligent. This again is that all-in mentality. Now, if we look back to our main passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there's one more thing that we must see and we must point out about this diligence. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. The text says to study, to be diligent. Why? To show thyself approved unto God. This whole text has the idea of doing your best to lay everything out before God, seeking His approval. It's like taking a test, and you take that test, and you give it all that you have when you filled out those answers, and you laid it on the teacher's desk. What are you seeking? You're not seeking a zero. You're seeking a 100. You're seeking the teacher's approval. This is the same idea. This is not a half-hearted commitment. This is not a here one Sunday and gone the next type of commitment. This is not a one time in student class a month type of commitment. This is a total commitment to lay ourselves before God to seek His approval on our lives. And let me add this before we move on. If we do not know God's Word, if we never study God's Word, if we never apply God's Word to our lives, then how in the world do we think that God is going to approve of us? Well, I'll tell you, He's not. That would be like laying a blank test on the teacher's desk expecting 100. It just doesn't work. If we want God's approval, we better first know Him, which requires the diligent study of the book that is all about Him, the book where He has revealed Himself to us. Friends, a God-approved Christian, it's a diligent Christian. They're diligent. So a God-approved Christian is, number one, they're diligent. And number two, a God-approved Christian is a hard worker. They're a hard worker. Look back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says to study to show thyself approved unto God. And what does it say next? A workman. A workman. Now when you hear the word workman, some of us put out a sigh because we just heard the word work. Are you kidding me? We heard the word work in church. What is he talking about? Now I'll just tell you, I believe some of the laziest people in the world are those that claim to be Christians. I know many people who claim to be Christians, they're the same ones on the job site that the management is constantly having to tell them, get to work, get to work, get to work, constantly having to put a fire under them to get them to do anything. I've been around the clock and been around the church long enough to believe that the statistic that says that 20% of the people does 80% of the work of the church, while the 80% complain about the 20% doing the work, that statistic is true. But if we read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 and we apply it to our life, if each and every one of us would do that, this would change. It would change. Because if you look back and you look up that word workman, what you will find, it is used to describe a laborer. I'm talking about a laborer in the field. A laborer that is tilling the ground, and they didn't have tractors back then. They're breaking the hard ground manually. They're tilling the ground. They're planting the seed. They're weeding the weeds. They're picking the harvest. They're building the barns and so forth. They're laboring. And all of these tasks, they were not easy. They required energy. They required effort. It required commitment. It required long hours, sleepless nights, many hardworking days. This type of commitment requires sweat and blood and tears. So if we apply that, if we apply this type of thinking to this passage, Paul, when he used the word workman in this verse, he was describing a laborer that works hard to promote Christianity among men. He was describing a laborer that works hard in the church. He was describing a laborer of which wakes up in the morning with the goal of working hard, not just at our secular jobs, but working hard for Jesus. He was describing a laborer that loses sleep in the name of Jesus. A laborer that actually breaks a sweat, not because they're mowing their lawn, but because he was sharing the gospel out in the midday sun. Paul was describing a laborer that has the idea that they're going to get that job done no matter what, and they're going to do it in the name of their Lord and Savior. Too many times we as Christians forget Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, which says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." We do all that we do as Christians, as unto the Lord. So that means, first of all, the Lord should approve of what we're doing. And secondly, we should do it as if we're doing it directly for the Lord. What does this look like? This means if I've been called to help in the kitchen at church and I'm cooking that food, we shouldn't prepare that food like we're preparing it for church members. We should cook and prepare like we're preparing it for Jesus Christ. This means if I'm walking into the church and I see a piece of trash in the parking lot, I should pick that trash up because it's God's house, not Liberty Baptist Church's place. I do it in Christ's name. This means if I'm teaching children in VBS or if I'm teaching children in Awana, I should teach as if Jesus is physically there sitting in the floor, doing it for him. This means if I'm studying to prepare a message or studying to prepare a Sunday school lesson or studying to prepare an Awana lesson, we should study and prepare just as if we're preaching unto Jesus. Friends, have we forgotten who gave himself for us on the cross? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your souls." As Jesus Christ, our Savior, with his hands spread wide open on the cross, as he hung there, he took those sins that had been and would ever be committed upon himself. And with the weight of the world on his shoulders, the sins of the saints on his chest, and the forsaking of his Father on his mind, he completely gave himself for us. Jesus left nothing on the table. He breathed his last breath here on this earth. So shouldn't we completely give ourselves in service unto him? The only correct and the only logical answer to that is yes, we should. Jesus didn't complain. He didn't quit. He didn't jump off of the cross, even though he had all power and he could have done that. He didn't get off of that cross. He didn't do something that he liked better. He knew what God had called him to do. He answered that call. And Jesus labored for the glory of God. And now he sits at the right hand of God in ruling majesty. Friends, Jesus Christ, he gave us the supreme example of what a workman is. So my question to each and every one of us is, will we answer this high call of being a workman for Jesus? I'm talking about a full-hearted commitment that says, I will complete the task that God lays before me, no matter how long it takes, no matter how hard it is, no matter if I'm the only one doing it, I will finish, and I will finish it well. I don't mean to belabor the point, but this is so needed in the church today. We have so many pew-sitting Christians coming through the door week after week, and they never get involved in any of God's work. They say they'll help if they have time. They'll say we'll help if it's not during the game. We'll help if we're not working at work. We'll help if we don't have anything to do at home. We'll help if it's raining. We'll help if it's sunny. We'll help if it's clouding. It's always if, and if. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe with all my heart that if we are truly saved, if we have truly been born again, if we have truly been transformed through the inside out, we will work for Christ no matter what. Not if we can or if we feel like it. We will serve Him. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that a transformed life takes place at our new birth, in which we are given a new heart with new desires, with new goals, with a new agenda. And that agenda is Jesus Christ. And if we've been given that new agenda, we've been transformed from the inside out, we will serve Him. It's all about Him. All things point back to Jesus, and Jesus points back to His church. We are what Jesus has put here on this earth to be an example and a witness for Him. The point I'm trying to make is we must get to work in the church. If you have no desire to do any work, you better get on your knees and do some soul searching and ask the Lord to get to work on your heart. Because if I truly love the Lord, I'll truly love His church. And if I truly love His church, I'm going to serve in it. We don't have time to get into all the different ways that we can serve Jesus Christ. But I just want to remind us of just a few things as we talk about laboring for Christ, as we talk about working hard for Jesus Christ. Number one, all Christians are gifted. All Christians are gifted. Because at the time of salvation, I don't care whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old. At the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And when He does that, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. And Jesus, in the Scriptures, He demands that we use those gifts. And guess where we use them? We use them in the local church. Those gifts are to be used in the church. All Christians are gifted. There's nobody here that does not have a gift. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, all Christians, they're gifted. Number two, all spiritual gifts are important. Every single one of them are important. It takes every single spiritual gift that we find in the Scriptures to be used in the local church for the local church to function properly. We are an organism. We are fitly joined together. And we must use those gifts to edify one another, to encourage one another, to become part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. All gifts, they're important. And number three, all Christians are needed. God has chosen us to be ministers of His grace. He has chosen us from which to be that manifold, from which He blesses not only the church, but the world. Think about the early church, that nucleus there in Jerusalem, literally blessed the entire world. They blessed the world. So each of us must see the necessity of our service. We must have a desire to serve, and we must serve the Lord to the best of our ability. I know time is running short. We've looked at two marks of a God-approved Christian. A God-approved Christian, they're diligent. A God-approved Christian is a hard worker. I think the application for tonight is simple. Get to work in and outside of the church, serving the Lord. I want to close by reading what Paul told Timothy. And this is literally the final chapter in his life. So flip on over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Friends, this is the last known written set of words from the Apostle Paul. He knew that he was going to die. And what was it that Paul said? Did he complain? Did he try to get out of trouble? Did he try to run? No. Listen to what he tells Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Friends, if we knew we were going to die tomorrow, could we say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith"? Or would we say, "I've not fought a fight at all. I've not finished my course. I've not kept the faith"? I can't speak for each and every one of you, but on my deathbed, I want to look back over my life and I want to say, "Jesus, I fought the good fight. I finished the course that you laid out for me. I have kept and I have lived out my faith, and I have faithfully served you." So what will your dying words be? Because what you decide to do now will determine what you do and what you're thinking when you lay on your deathbed. Marks of a God-approved Christian. What mark are we leaving? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Father, I thank you for leading faithful men like the Apostle Paul to record the scriptures for us. I thank you that they had the pen and you directed their hand. And Father, as we've talked about marks of a God-approved Christian, marks that as you look over our life, that you approve of. Father, I'm not saying that we're perfect, but Father, I'm saying that we must be living a life that you've called us to live. Father, I pray that we would make your Son the mark that we aim towards. Father, I pray if there's anybody in the sanctuary tonight who's never truly been saved, who's never truly called out to you in true faith and repentance, Father, I pray that tonight would be the night that they do that. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation. And as always, we promise to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. As we stand, I just want to make sure that we're thinking about the mark that we're leaving when we leave this world. What will that mark be? And will God approve of it? I invite you, if you've got anything on your heart tonight and you need to talk to somebody, come on. If you're questioning your salvation, come on, we'll talk you through it. If you want to present yourself as a candidate of baptism, come. If you want to join this church and serve the Lord with us, I invite you to come. What will our response be to the Lord tonight?